We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 26, which is question 69 to 71, and that's on page 70 of the books. So Lord's Day 26 on page 70. What are the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism? Simeon? Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Or sin, salvation, and service. So we're still in that middle section. We're still in salvation. We're getting to the end of that. And after that, then we'll go on to how we respond to the Lord in gratitude. But we started last time looking at the sacraments. We looked a little bit about at what a sacrament is, and particularly what it means that the sacraments are signs and seals. And I mentioned that a sign is something that points to something else. Right, the sign that says Sterling on the way to coming into town isn't Sterling itself, it's pointing to the city. And so in the same way, the sacraments that we have point to another reality. The sacraments themselves don't actually save us, they point to the way we're saved. And so with that in mind, looking at baptism this week, then we need to think about what is the metaphor in baptism. Why, if being washed with water doesn't actually, or to have that experience of having water put on you doesn't actually save you, why does Jesus choose to give us, why did Jesus choose to give us that particular picture? And what is it that it represents that helps us understand our salvation better? So baptism was given to help us. We've been talking about how the sacraments were given to affirm the truth and the faith that we get through the gospel, through the words of the gospel. So that picture should be helpful. And so I'm hoping today that as you come away from this, you'll be able to know this is why we baptize, and this is why that picture of the water is so helpful in helping us understand how we're saved. And so that's really what this first question is in question 69, is what is the connection between our salvation and baptism? So question 69 says this: how is it signified and sealed to you in holy baptism that you have part in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross? Answer: thus, that Christ instituted this outward washing with water and joined to it this promise that I am washed with his blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, excuse me, from all my sins, as certainly as I am washed outwardly with water, whereby commonly the filthiness of the body is taken away. So I'll throw this out there. Why do we put water on someone when we baptize them? What's the picture there? Okay, so there's a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's certainly part of it. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. Why else do we use water?
Picture of the cleansing of our condition before God.
Right, it's a picture of the cleansing of our condition before God. So it's a washing, and that's certainly what the Catechism talks about here. And it's really as straightforward as that. There's more to what baptism represents. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But there is this very simple picture that it's a washing, right? It's water is something we use all the time for washing, right? It's a wonderful gift from God that we have water, and it helps us stay clean. And so that's the picture, though, is that we are washed spiritually in the same way that our body is washed with water, or our head is washed with water when we're baptized. And so the term for baptizing in the water it wasn't a brand new word. It was a word for washing. It was used more often to dip something in water. And so it was used, the root verb for that is used in the Greek Old Testament for all kinds of ceremonial washings in the Old Testament, that things had to be dipped in water or washed with water in the Levitical priesthood to be purified and to be cleaned. And so it wasn't a brand new word for baptism in the New Testament. But interestingly, it wasn't a brand new word for baptizing. But interestingly, the word for baptism, the noun form, was not used before the New Testament. And so, I don't know if that distinction makes sense. The verb that was used to wash or to baptize, was used before that. But the noun form, baptism, was not a term that was used before. It wasn't a term that was used for washing or something like that. So they recognized very early on that there was something special about this washing. It wasn't just any old washing. They used a new way of putting that to refer to baptism to make sure people understood that it was clearly something special. So, again, that's according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, so I may not be perfectly right on that, but I think that that term for baptism was new, and that means that they did consider it something special. But it did have to do with these Old Testament washings, these Old Testament cleansings with water. Interestingly enough, none of the references in your book there actually talk about washing. Strangely enough, if you look down through all of those verses, there are lots of references to baptism that don't mention washing. So I'll give you a couple that do mention washing. Acts 22, verse 16. Acts 22, verse 16. This is when Ananias, the good Ananias, came to Paul after Paul had been blinded. He came to him and he told him, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So there's a direct correlation between baptism and the idea of washing. In Acts 22, verse 16. It's also in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It says, "Baptism now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So there's, again, that connection with washing, a removal of dirt from the body. And so Peter is saying the removal of dirt from the body isn't what saves you, but it's still making the connection between washing and baptism. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so the picture here, the reason God has given us baptism is so that you, when you see someone baptized, or if you are an adult convert that experiences your own baptism, or you're reminded by others of your infant baptism, that you can look at that picture of washing with water and know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been washed just as surely as that person has had water, or as you have had water running down on you or running over you. That just as surely as you had that physical contact with that water, if you believe in Jesus, you have been spiritually purified. So it's an outward picture to help us see the good news that we have been cleansed. And this is such a critical, this knowing that you have been cleansed is such a critical part of our faith and our walk with the Lord. There are times when you will be so burdened with guilt for your sin, and you'll feel like you just can't wash it off. You can't get rid of the stink of what you've done, and it just seems like it's clinging so closely to you. That filth of sin, our culture has a view of some sins like it can't be forgiven, like it can't, you can't wash it away, you can't undo the past, and that feeling of being dirty or being guilty, that you can't be, not being able to wash it off, can be such a crippling thing, and that's why it's so wonderful that the gospel promises us that if you are washed by Jesus, you are washed. You are cleansed. It is gone. You are as white as snow. Psalm 51, verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And that is a beautiful picture in baptism. That when that water goes on a person, it's a picture of that washing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's the thing we need to always keep in front of us. Now, I'm going to depart just a little bit from the catechism here today because I think that they miss part of the imagery of baptism that I think is very helpful. And so I'm going to do a little aside here on another aspect of baptism, another picture in baptism besides washing that I think is very important. And that's how baptism represents death. The baptism represents death and a passing through death. You might be surprised as you start to look through references to baptism in the New Testament it doesn't actually refer to it as a washing very often. I've given you those references. It's actually more often connected with the idea of death and resurrection, of passing through death, or a close call with death, almost. Jesus actually referred to his suffering, to his death on the cross, as a baptism. In Mark 10, verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And again in Luke 12, verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." And there's arguments about exactly how the word to baptize was used before the New Testament, but one of the ways it was used was to perish. It was a picture of a ship. They would be used to talk about a ship sinking in the water. It'd be baptized. You know, there was an aspect of death and perishing that was involved in the term baptism. And Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 is in your book. And look at the connection between baptism and death here. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And that idea of being buried with him in baptism is also in Colossians 2, verse 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." And this idea that baptism is an experience of death, or a dying, helps explain a couple of strange, what might seem like strange references to baptism in the New Testament. One of them is in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 22, sorry, 20 and 21. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 talks about the experience of Noah and his family in the ark as a type of baptism. So it says, "The ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So you got the picture of washing there too, but there's it says that Noah and his family were, in a sense, baptized in the flood. That they came through that death and destruction and came through alive. And there's this picture of death and resurrection there. The same is true in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, that talks about the people of Israel being baptized in the Red Sea. And you look at that, and if you only think of it as a washing, you think, how on earth were how were the Israelites baptized in the Red Sea? But when you understand that it's a passing through death, and that they passed through the water and came out on the other side, when there was such death and destruction behind them when the waters were released, you see that it's this picture that when you come into contact with water in baptism and you come through it, it's a picture of a contact with death or a dying and then a resurrection, a coming through to new life. And so Meredith Klein is a scholar that I don't agree on with everything, but he has made a very good study of this, that of pointing this out, that baptism really is a picture of death and going through death. And so if you want to know more about that, you can look into Meredith Klein and his view of that. But in Hebrew culture at the time, water was for purification, yes. And I'm not trying to deny that, but it was also a picture of judgment and death. That water was a picture of death. And so coming through baptism is a picture of coming through death. And so in our church, we allow for a variety of modes of baptism. We allow for sprinkling or pouring or immersion. You most often see sprinkling because it's really the most practical in many ways. And we, certainly for infants, it makes the most sense to do that. And there's all through the Old and New Testament, sprinkling for purification is a standard thing as well. So it's a biblically based practice. But we have the freedom to immerse if we want to. Sometimes it'll take a little extra work to make that happen. But I do think that there can be value in the picture of immersion. Even though burial wasn't quite like it is today, so it doesn't have to be just like that. I think that picture of a person going down into the water and coming back up can be a valuable picture of what it means to go down into Christ's death and come back out and be raised with him. Now, I'm giving you all of this extra explanation about baptism being a sign of death because it's important in making the connection between circumcision and baptism. So we say that circumcision was that Old Testament covenant sign, and baptism is the New Testament covenant sign. And circumcision was both a cleansing and a close call with death. And baptism is both a cleansing and a close call with death. And the more that we understand those connections between the two signs, the more we'll understand the case for infant baptism, that we continue to baptize our children like they were circumcised in the Old Testament. But both covenant signs, circumcision and baptism, are signs of close call with death and purification. And so it makes that connection between them stronger, and that's why I've gone to great lengths to show this to you. But baptism has a few aspects to the picture there. It's not just the washing, it's also that picture of coming through death. So getting back to the catechism then, baptism is a picture of being washed. It is, that is part of the picture here. And particularly, the catechism puts emphasis on being washed with the blood of Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be washed with the blood of Christ? So question 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? Answer, it is to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and blameless lives. When I was in my evangelism class at Geneva, Dean Smith that was teaching the class got on us all the time about, he was trying to help us prepare an evangelistic testimony of how we share how we came to faith in an evangelistic way. And he would get on us for using what he would call Christianese. And he would say, you know, you don't use all this language that makes no sense to people outside the church. And his standard example of that was getting up and saying, I was washed in the blood such and such a year and stuff. And people on the outside, you know, outside of the church have no idea what that means. Because to be washed in the blood is kind of a strange idea, right? I mean, practically speaking, being washed with blood does not make you very clean, right? If any of you have had to try to wash blood stains out of something, you know you usually have to do more cleansing after that. And so, but it was a standard part of the Old Testament law. Right? If you go back into the Old Testament law, there's so much purification with blood, so much sprinkling with blood to be purified. And again, that's not very practical, but it was there intentionally as a picture of how our cleansing happens. It was an Old Testament shadow to teach an important truth about forgiveness, and that's that there is no purification without someone's blood being shed. There's no cleansing from sin without someone taking the penalty in our place. And so all through the Old Testament, they learned that through the sacrifices and the sprinkling of blood, and then that was made clear, that was all pointing to Jesus himself and what he did for us. And then the New Testament picks up that language, as we see here in your book. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." And then again in Revelation 1, verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And so the picture there is that we have been sprinkled with his blood as proof that our sin has been paid for. So in the book, or in your catechism, the answer says that we have forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ's blood. So when you have the blood of Christ on you, as sort of strange as that sounds culturally today, when you have that blood on you, it's proof that your sin has been paid for. It's proof that someone has paid the price for your sins to be forgiven. And so, just like in the Old Testament, when it was just symbolized with literal blood, and that it was proof that blood had been shed on your behalf, we've been sprinkled with Jesus' blood and are acceptable in God's sight because of that. And so when we are baptized then, the catechism is making the connection that sprinkling with water in baptism is a picture of being sprinkled with Jesus' blood. It's a washing with water, but it's also a sprinkling with his blood. It's proof that your forgiveness has been purchased. So it's, in that sense, it's almost like a receipt, sending someone with a receipt. You know, if you're walking into a store and you have a product that you're trying to return, you want to make sure you have your label with you or your receipt with you, because if otherwise it might look like you're trying to shoplift or something. You want to make sure you have proof that you've purchased it. And so you might send your kid in a store with and make sure, you know, hold on to the receipt, because you want them to think that you're stealing something. And so in the same way, we have been given Christ's blood on us, sprinkled on us, so as proof, as we stand in God's presence, that our price has been paid. That penalty has already been, that payment has already been accepted. So that's what it means to be washed with the blood of Christ. But the Catechism also points out that baptism pictures being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Robin made reference to earlier about the pouring out of the Spirit. The Catechism says there that we are, in baptism, it's a picture of being sanctified to be members of Christ. And look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that's in your book there. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so, baptism is a picture of our shared Holy Spirit. So the fact that we are all baptized in the same way with the same water is a picture that we, no matter who we are initiated together into one people. That's Paul's emphasis there in 1 Corinthians 12. We have the same Spirit, the same. So we don't have levels of purification rites. You know, if you want to be this upper level church member, you want to be ordained or something, you have to have some sort of new kind of initiation purification ritual. We have one that's true for all people, and it's simple, and it's the washing with water. It's the same type of water. There's no differences between us as Christians, that we have the same Spirit poured out for all of us, and that we've been set apart by him. Baptism is a picture of, is a sacrament of initiation. This is something that in American Christianity, I think we've lost sight of some, but as we've just read in 1 Corinthians 12, you're baptized into the body. And it means you are now part of something that you didn't used to be part of. American Christianity, baptism has often become, this is my public statement of my personal faith in God. And that can be true, and it is for a believer's baptism, but it's not just you and God. It's participation with every other person who believes in Jesus and who has shared that same Spirit and that one baptism. Think of Paul saying, you know, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That single baptism and that shared single Spirit is critical to our sense of identity and being included in the people of God. So we have a new identity. We've been regenerated by the Spirit that gives us reason to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to put on righteousness. That Spirit has been given to every one of us as believers in Christ. And that's all pictured in baptism. So ultimately, that spiritual baptism, having the Spirit cleanse us, dwell in us, set us apart, spiritual baptism is the true baptism. And that's the reality that the symbol of baptism points to. Outward baptism is just a picture of that. So then the catechism goes on here, question 71, says, "Where has Christ promised that we are as certainly washed with his blood and Spirit as with the water of baptism?" Answer, "In the institution of baptism, which says, 'Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.' This promise is also repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins." I will admit, when I've been studying this question this week, it's made me scratch my head a little bit, why this question is included and why the answer is what it is. The question seems to be asking, well, I wonder why it needs to be asked in the first place. And then I also wonder why the answer doesn't seem to answer it directly. So I'm confessing maybe some ignorance here of understanding why they did this here. But it seems to be asking, where does Jesus make the connection between baptism and regeneration, baptism and cleansing, and with renewal? But then it doesn't seem to make that explicit connection in the answer itself. The scripture references, I think, are very helpful on this question. Titus 3, verse 5 there says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So there's that direct connection between washing and regeneration, washing and renewal. So scripture makes that connection here. Acts 22, verse 16 says, as I mentioned earlier, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And there's such a direct connection here between baptism and washing your sins away. It almost sounds like the baptism actually washes your sins away. And that's something we're going to deal with next week. It's something that you will deal with if you interact with Catholics or Lutherans. But there is such a strong connection between the picture and the reality that the scripture makes here. And so we should make that connection between baptism and washing. So again, I hope I'm not missing something really fantastic in this last question and answer. That so you can be thinking here in a moment if you have some insight into what they were trying to accomplish with this question. But overall here today, baptism is a wonderful picture of what happens to us spiritually when we are saved through Jesus Christ. As I was saying earlier, what an amazing blessing that when we are forgiven, our sins are washed away, and we are as white as snow. And that whatever guilt that we think is unforgivable, if we confess that sin and repent, that God forgives and washes us and makes us new. It's also a wonderful picture that we have died with Christ and been raised from the dead, that our penalty of death for sin has been paid. We've been through death. It's like we're those who have died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that gives us, that should give us confidence in our struggle against sin, that we're not beholding to sin anymore. We don't owe it anything. We died. We paid that penalty, and now we can live in newness of life. We've been raised with him. So when you see baptism taking place, you can think about this. When you see that water, you think about that washing. Think about that passing through death, like the Red Sea or the flood. And remember what an amazing gift that God has given us through his Son. And use that visual picture to help you remember that and to affirm the faith that you have, as the Catechism says. So, any questions today or insights into what I maybe didn't understand in question 71? Yes, from the beginning, from Genesis 3, like Ed is saying, something had to die for Adam and Eve's shame to be covered when God gave them animal skins to wear. And so there is no, as I think as Hebrews says, there's no purification. There's no, I should look this up. Basically, the idea is there's no purification for sin without the shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Right. Yes, and so we was pointing to Christ, and so that means we don't have blood intentionally in our worship services at any point. It's not a required part of our worship anymore. So that even though baptism represents the sprinkling with the blood of Christ, we say we don't have to shed any more blood Jesus' blood has been shed. We don't have to shed animal blood or human blood or anything like that anymore because Jesus has been, Jesus has already shed his blood for us. Jim? So Jim's question is, in the Old Testament, wasn't there a practice of baptizing Gentiles when they came into the community? It's something I was reading about this week a little bit. There's debate about whether that was a universal practice or not. It was practiced sometimes that a proselyte who was becoming Jewish to come into the faith from Gentiles would go through some kind of a baptism. But there's, again, stuff I was reading said there's some debate about whether that was practiced universally and whether, but it does certainly seem to be that by the day of John the Baptist, it wasn't some new idea that he introduced of going through a baptism of some kind. And we could get into the question of the nature of John's baptism versus Jesus. Okay. Right. Huh. Right. Okay, I haven't actually heard that argument before. That's very interesting. So the idea that since it was for Gentiles, the Jews may have been upset, that Pharisees might have been upset that John was baptizing Jews. It certainly is a sign of repentance and in baptism of repentance, right? It's coming and saying, in that death imagery, you're coming through the water, you know, saying, this is what I deserve, and I need your forgiveness. But I'll have to look into that about the Pharisees' opinion. That's interesting. Robert, were you going to say something?
I'm just saying this whole idea of ceremonial uncleanness, this baptism thing, washing hands, and all of that is part of the Jewish tradition. I don't know about baptism per se.
Right. Right. And that is true all through the Old Testament of needing to cleanse yourself to come into the presence of God. You see that right from the beginning of Exodus 19 when they're coming to the Sinai for the first time. God tells them, purify yourselves, you know, before you come to me. And so that does seem to be part of what John the Baptist was doing. I hadn't come across this until this week when I was reading this idea that there was some baptizing of proselytes. There was some kind of a washing with water that was part of the Gentile proselyte coming into the Jewish faith in some cases. So again, I don't know how widely that was practiced, but it may have been part of the background there. So.
To this day, Jews do that for women converts, particularly.
Okay.
Because they don't circumcise.
Right, yes, yeah. So, right, which again is a reminder of just of the wonderful blessing of the new covenant that we all participate in the covenant sign together, and it's one sign for all of us, for men and women. So, any other questions? All right, let's sing again. Psalm 51a. This is David asking the Lord to cleanse him, to wash him, and he will be clean. And so David saw the shadow of how that would happen, and we know how it happens through Jesus Christ. So let's celebrate that forgiveness together. Psalm 51a, let's stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer.